Good afternoon. So if you were going to a non-denominational or perhaps even a denominational church out there, one of the more mainstream churches, they do lessons as well. And one of the series that you're likely to hear from them is a subject that is of great interest to many people, and that is learning how to hear God speak to you. And you're going to hear all sorts of things, and perhaps you have experience with somebody who has listened to those lessons and now is actively in the world trying to quiet their mind, calm their life, and observe God speaking to them all around. And so there is the quieting of the mind, and sometimes what they're doing is they're looking at the events that are occurring around them, and they're convinced that these events are God's message to them that is individualized about what they need to do. Or perhaps some of them, it is about the dreams that they are having, and they recognize anytime they remember a dream, that must have been from God, and He has a particular message for them. And then they sit and they think and they think and they think until they have derived through their thoughts what God has spoken to them. And so they are learning to hear God speak to you. There's something very commendable about the concept of wanting to hear God speak to us, wanting to know what God's message is for us. That's extremely commendable and something we ought to strive to do. And we probably ought to do it the way God wants us to. And much of the ways that people are being taught to do it won't work. For example, the idea of hearing God by interpreting the coincidences that are going on around us. It ignores something. There are active forces in this world, and yes, God is, I'm not going to deny that God is active in the world, and God may be accomplishing things, all sorts of things in your individual life. I can't deny those things, but He's not the only one. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, Paul's talking about how he was trying to go and preach the gospel, but Satan had been hindering him. And so he could have easily looked at it and said, well, this is God not wanting me to preach the gospel. But it wasn't God, it was Satan. There's another active force. And we can't ignore that. And you can't make too strong of conclusions about the coincidences because you're not the only one who experiences them. So Bonnie and I were recently at a concert in which the individuals declared basically that it was God's will that they were a band. Because there had been so many coincidences that had led them to their success. And I think it's great to give God credit for things that go on in our lives. That's good. But I know a lot of other bands that have a lot of success, and there's been a lot of coincidences that led them up to where they're at, and they don't agree doctrinally at all with this band. So which one did God choose? See, the problem with it is we assume our coincidences are better than other people's coincidences. Everybody has had success and everybody has had failure, and that doesn't mean very much individually. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1, despite what some people might think, quite simply, things happen. That's what happens, is sometimes chance, sometimes circumstances just happen. That's not the right verse I want. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Thank you. It says, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Here's this man of tremendous wisdom, looks out in the world, wisdom given to him by God, and he looks out and he says, time and chance happen to everyone. Sometimes things just happen. And we can't decide, well, this is what God is saying to me because this is what's going on in my life. I said there's another force in the world, that there is Satan who is active. Guess what Satan knows? Satan knows that we associate coincidence with a message from God. And that is exactly what he uses with Job. With Job, God has given Satan permission to tempt Job, to really put Job in difficult circumstances. And so what Satan chooses to do is pile everything up in such a circumstantial way that it was impossible to deny that there was some force behind it. And so Job is just sitting at home one day, and then one servant comes in and says, hey, all of your crops have just been destroyed. And then another servant, right as soon as he's done speaking, another servant comes and says, hey, all of your livestock have just been destroyed by this other army. And then says, all of your servants have been destroyed. And they just come one after another, right there, right then, to just say, you just lost everything. And what's the assumption then? God's speaking to him. And so Job's friends come, and they can't ignore it. They can't ignore that sort of coincidences. They can't ignore that. That must have been a message from God. Job, you are sinful. God despises you. He is punishing you. Satan used the coincidences to mislead everybody. So why would we think we can go and look at the coincidences in the world and come to the conclusion of what God wants, who He approves? That doesn't say that God is not doing things in the world, but it's acknowledging that Satan is also, and we are not in a position to hear God by observing events. Well, what about hearing God in our dreams? Well, there's no question, no denying that throughout scriptures we see people receiving dreams and visions, and God spoke to them that way. However, in addition to that, in Jude, the 8th verse, we find the warning about relying on that sort of thing as a way for God to communicate with us. He says, yet in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. And so here in their dream, what they do then is they follow sinful behavior and reject the word of God. They reject authority. In Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19, it's a similar message where it says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And so here he's somebody who's had a vision, and it's puffed up their mind, but now they're no longer listening to God. Supposedly they were listening to God because they're listening to their dreams, but that's not how you listen to God. Now, if you were to come up and afterwards and ask, and so now you can, but you're going to get your answer right now. If you were going to come up afterwards and ask, Jared, how can you tell the difference between a dream and a dream? You know, a dream that's just a dream and a dream that's from God. My answer to you is, I have no idea. No clue. I haven't seen anything in the scriptures that tells me how to distinguish between one or the other, which means I can never tell. I can never tell. I've had incredibly vivid dreams. I can't tell you. I can't tell you what the message would have been. I can't tell you if it was from God. I don't know. So I can't rely on that. Fortunately, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 says that things have improved for us in regards to listening to God. So it starts off, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and included in that many ways is dreams and visions, he says, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, in whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so we have a better messenger coming to us, but it's also a clearer message. And it's easier for us to know and for us to understand. And so let us consider then how it is that we can learn to hear God speak to us. Because we can. God is speaking to us, and we can hear him. And I can hardly think of a greater thing for us to spend our time doing than to try to listen to what our Creator has to say to us. But it's not complicated. It's not difficult. You're holding his message. This is how he speaks to us. And it's clear and it's simple. And anybody can look at it. And anybody can test it. And anybody can compare it. And it's the same message to you as it is to the people over here. And the same message to everybody else. And that's very convenient. Because if we have it by coincidences, there is no message. It's one thing to one person, another to another, another to another person. And nobody can know what God's saying. I want us to start with the second point here. Just because I like to do things in bad order. Start with number two, go to number one. So we'll start with number two, and that is we need to recognize the source of his word. The Bible does you absolutely no good if you don't recognize that it is God speaking. So in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, all Scripture is inspired, which means all Scripture is God-breathed. This is God speaking. It's not that hard to listen to. It's not that hard to get. You're holding a message that God has, through great pains and effort, delivered to mankind throughout time. And what we then must do is take this word of His and we must give it voice. If we're to listen to God, we have to take the time to read and to meditate and to think on those words you're reading. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul instructs Timothy to focus on this word. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. In verse 15 about this, he says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. We're supposed to be absorbed in God's Word. In Psalm, the first Psalm, in the second verse, it talks about, in His law I meditate day and night. That's how we listen to God. Very direct message. Very clear. No guessing. Just listen to what He says right there. We need to, in addition, recognize that His Word applies to you. In other words, the next thing you have to recognize is God is actually speaking to you. When you're reading the Bible, God is speaking to you. And He intends for you to respond. So what we had was 2 Timothy 3, verses 16. Well, we add a verse to it. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God, but then here's what it does. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the message is meant to change us. But it's written to us. What did we see? Romans 15 and verse 4. These things were written for our instruction. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. These things have been written for your instruction. This is written to you. However, in order to hear God properly, we need to understand it wasn't written to you. I mean, it's written to you, but not to you. Here's the other way that when people are learning how to listen to God, have you ever seen people study the Bible this way? God has a message for me today. I know He wants to say something to me, so I'm just going to randomly open up my Bible to some passage, and I'm going to point, and that verse is God's message to me. Zebediah, Arad, Eder. God wants me to have kids. I don't know, but that's how people do it, right? Well, no, it's not to you like that, where it's God has secretly hidden messages to you on a particular day that you're supposed to read randomly and find and then decipher it. And it's not like other people have said, and have you heard about the Bible code? That's the same thing where people now are saying, God's speaking to us through His Word. Yeah, but no, not like that. It's not like where you read it. What you have to do is you have to find it. And so they take the words and they put them all up, take out all the spaces, and then they play word search. And what I mean by that is if you line up the letters correctly, then you go up and down and diagonally, and they can find words, and they say, see, here's God's secret message to us. I'm like, no, it was so much simpler. You see, it was already words. All you had to do was read the words. And it was God speaking to everyone. It's not some secret. It's not some big plan or challenge to it. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul just explains the very simple concept. God had revealed some things to him. Paul wrote it down. You read it, you understand. It's a very simple process. So Ephesians chapter 3, this is something that anybody can do. You don't have to be, some people think, clergy or anything like that. Ephesians is just written to the church. It's just written to Christians. And he says, starting in verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So here, yeah, it's a special message. Not everybody's always had it. So God gave it to Paul. Paul wrote it down. Now you've got it. Assuming you read it. I can't imagine communicating in that way, like with Bonnie. If Bonnie wanted to say something to me, and I had this sense, Bonnie's trying to tell me something. So I'm going to listen at 3:30 this afternoon. I'm going to catch one sentence, and I'm going to figure out what Bonnie was trying to tell me. That would be a ridiculous thing. Instead, what I ought to do is listen to the whole conversation. And then I'll get an understanding of what she has to say to me. In addition, speaking of wives wanting to talk to us, paying attention to the details. It turns out, if you want to know what your spouse has to say, turning off the TV might be a good idea. Focusing on the message. Because those little words make a big difference. You may get every other word, but that doesn't get you the whole message. God's word is filled with detailed information that matters, and we have to focus on even the details. So Jesus teaches us this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 through 33. They're having this discussion about whether there's a resurrection, and Jesus turns to the Old Testament and he says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Then his proof is, God said, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I don't see that right away, do you? Does that passage just scream, there's a resurrection? Now you have to pay attention to the details of it and the implications of it and work your way through. Jesus does it again in Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46, and he quotes David. And David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And he says, see, that proves that the Messiah was going to be somebody great. You had to be paying attention to get that. We have to pay attention. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul has written to the church at Corinth, and he has to make sure they understood what he did and what he did not say. So he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. So here he's given a message. He says, if you're not paying close attention, you're going to go down the wrong path. I am saying you need to withhold your fellowship with those who are sinful Christians. And if you don't listen to that, you're just going to have to withhold your fellowship from everyone in the world, and that's not correct. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 teaches us very simply, we must pay much closer attention to what we've received, lest we drift from it. Pay attention to the details. And the last thing I'm going to say as far as this, for this lesson, about learning to hear God speak, is we have to humble ourselves. You're not really listening if you're just trying to find your message. If we really want to hear what God has to say, we have to listen and be willing to change our views and our beliefs. We have to be willing to accept the fact that we might be wrong. In fact, start off there. I'm probably wrong. I mean, that's why we turn to God, is a recognition that He's smarter than I am. He's got more wisdom than I have, more knowledge than I have. I'm wrong about something. God, show me where. And then start reading that way. See how that changes the way you study. Start off assuming you're wrong about something and find out what the truth is. In James chapter 1, verse 21, we looked at the beginning of this passage this morning, where it talks about how we're supposed to remove wickedness from ourselves. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The key to good Bible study, the key to hearing God speak, is first of all finding the right source in the word and recognizing it. But it comes with it is we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to seek to understand rather than just seek to get our approval. Say, well, I'm just waiting for God to tell me I'm right. We need to seek to understand Him. It's a great thing, though. God's speaking to you. God has a message for you. He has things that He wants you to know. Are you listening? That's the real question, isn't it? Are we listening to Him? Some have made this process of listening to God so hard, so complex. Some make it too simple where it's just you just think it and you've heard God. Here it is. Give it voice. Read it. Meditate. Listen to it. Apply it. And you will hear the voice of the Almighty God. teach you the things you need to know and live the way He wants you to live. I thank you for your time and for your attention. I suspect that this lesson could be at least somewhat useful to others. I really want you to think about this. You're going to run into people who believe, oh, they're always looking at the coincidences. I want you to talk to them about Job and say, do you really want me to follow the same method that Satan uses to get people to be wrong? Is that the method you want me to use? How would I be any different than Job's friends if I use what you're talking about with coincidence? I want you to think about those things. Anyway, if there are any here who are not Christians, we always give you an opportunity because this is so important. If you're not a Christian, there's an opportunity for you to become one, for you to have your sins all washed away, for you to change where you're going. Because right now, as not a Christian, no matter how good you think you are, you're not good enough. And those sins that you've committed at any time in the past, they're just following with you as a stain. And on the day of judgment, they'll condemn you. And there is no stain removal except for the blood of Jesus. So you need that. And we give you an opportunity to become a Christian. So if you're not a Christian but you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, then why not be baptized this afternoon? And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, God's talking to you. It's not in all the events around your life. He may be there, I don't know. But here's where He is saying. Within the Scriptures, Jesus is called to the sinners and He says, repent and come back. Have you heard Him? Will you reply? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?